My name is Paul Gerlach, and I've recognized one or two of you, so I get to come up here a few times in a summer. And I'm a pastor in San Jose, and right now I'm actually between ministries or between ministry assignments. And so I said, hey, I'm more available, and they said, well, then come up. So they've scheduled me to come up several times this summer on Fridays or Thursdays and Fridays. And I'm married to a beautiful wife. We met when we were 2 and 3 years old. Our parents were friends, family, pastors, missionaries. We were forced together at an early age, and that was all right with us. And so we both had our own girlfriends, boyfriends growing up. We never lived in the same town. But when we got to college and got serious about life, we found each other, and I didn't have to ask, you know, what does your dad do? I mean, we were family friends. It was almost more like cousins, our family relationship. And then we have 4 beautiful children. Have a son, 32 years old. He's a civil engineer in San Jose. Married, gave us our first 2 grandkids. When we first got our first grandchild, I looked at my wife, I said, we are too young for this stuff. I mean, that's what old people do. And here I am with 2 grandkids, 4 and 2 now. And then I have a daughter who and her husband who are now traveling for 6 weeks in Europe. And she's a teacher in San Luis Obispo area, and he works for Amazon down there. Have another daughter who's lived in France this last year, teaching. Now, you got to get, anybody got a sense of humor? She's teaching English in the French public school system. And to teach English in the French public school system, you have to be a French major. So she's a French major here and teaches English there. Anyway, it's crazy. But she's been over there. She did a year. We just went over and visited her. You know how parents have to bring their kids home from school? Every good parent, you know, you've been to the school and there's lines of cars and everybody wants to take their kid home. So we decided, well, we're good parents, so we need to go to France. And anyway, we did that. You'll get my sense of humor later. Then she signed up for another year, and she was outside. Imagine living just down the street from Versailles, Castle of Versailles in Paris, if you know that area. Gorgeous. That's where she was this year. Next year, she's going to be near Grenoble, France, towards the Alps. So, you know, we miss her through the year, but that's a great experience for her. And then I have a 16-year-old son who is attending junior college. And so we've got quite a spread. And we have a great family, and we're all about that. I've been in ministry now for 30 plus years, and I love ministry. I love pastoring. I love coaching. I'm a certified life coach, too, so for some of you, it might be helpful to understand that it's not like I'm not a pastor anymore, but I pastor in a coaching style, if that makes sense. And by the way, we have some coaching. I have several people signed up, but I've got some more coaching slots for today and tomorrow, half-hour sessions, if any of you want to come up after we're done here and sign up for some of that. And focus on some area where we just feel like, God, I need some wisdom on getting unstuck right here. And if we can isolate that and look at that, that would be great. Okay, shall we start? Why don't we start with prayer? And then we'll talk about crucial conversations as couples. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. I thank you for this week. Father, thank you for Mount Hermon and just being up in the redwoods and out of doors and enjoying fellowship and great Bible teaching and having times like this where we can kind of just pull away from life and say, so God, what are you really saying to me in some of these areas that I tend not to focus on when I'm in my everyday routine? Father, I pray that you know each of our hearts. You know where the hurts are. You know where we're excited. You also know where the challenges are. And I pray, God, you would meet us, every single one of us, because we've taken time out of the schedule today to be here, that you would just meet us, that you would help us, that you would move us forward in this idea of how we can have difficult conversations in a way that don't degenerate, but that actually build the relationship. I pray you would do that, for we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, if you see in your handouts, you can just follow along there. You can see that we all need conversations. And, of course, conversations, everybody has conversations. But what I want to talk about today is it okay if we just dive right in? I want to talk about today when they're hard. I mean, that's when it really matters, right? What we say matters, and if I could wave a wand over this room, every single person in this room would memorize Ephesians 4:29. I've put it up there, and I would love for you, if you were coaching with me, that would be your assignment, to memorize that verse. It's just the craziest little verse. It's the Apostle Paul says, by the Spirit of God, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I don't know about you, but that pretty much is like clears the room right there. But only what is helpful. And now you're going to see all these little contingencies and these little qualifiers. But only what is helpful. Oh, okay. It should. Everything coming out of my mouth should be helpful for building others up. And we're still not done. According to their need. I don't know if you ever saw that verse. I remember a few years ago when that kind of jumped out at me, like, wow, there's a lot going on in this verse. That it may benefit those who listen. Now, I am not going to stand here and say I've got this all down. I'm going to stand here and say, can we do this together and help each other think about what that could look like? Do not let any... Now, he's not talking about cussing people out here. I mean, it might include some of that, but that unwholesome talk can be anything. Anything that is not of God, anything that doesn't build up, anything that's negative, it could be any kind of unwholesome talk. That's pretty wide. Don't let that come out of your mouth. You all know about, this is a Christian place, right? Yeah, okay. So we can reference other scriptures. Yeah, out of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks, right? And so if it comes out of your mouth, my guess is it started somewhere. People say all the time, well, what should we do? Should we put a guard on our mouth? Or should we put a guard on our heart? Or we should, you know, there's verses about putting a guard on your mind. And I say, yes. In other words, we need filters on all of them. There's Bible verses for all that. How I think. What's in my heart. The center of my being. All that matters, and it comes out of my mouth. But only what is helpful for building others up. The reason why God gave us language, and I don't want to talk down to anybody, but I just want to make sure, if you're like me, it's kind of good to review it once again. The reason why God gave us language is to build people up. Why did God give mankind the ability to language? It turns out it was to be helpful. It was to build others up. That's why we speak. That's why God allows us to speak and gives us an enablement to speak. It's so that we can build each other up. But it's according to our needs. So I can't just say stuff. I can't walk in here and just say stuff. Or especially when I'm with my spouse or my family or my kids or friends or coworkers, I have to... according to their need. So I need to make them a study. I need to understand, what does my wife need? What does she need? That it may benefit those who listen. It turns out that we can language in order to be a benefit. Why do we not just get, you know, beam me up, Scotty, you know, to heaven, like when we receive Christ as our Savior? Why are we still on the earth? It turns out that we are to bring glory to God and benefit to those around us. Let's not make it too complicated. Is that fair? I know you can do it through high tech. I know you can do it through all whatever you do, stay-at-home mom. You can do it whatever, how you do it. But that's what we got to do, every one of us in this room. Is that fair? Yes? All right. Just, you know, making sure I wasn't in a charismatic church or something. I'm going to give you some things that I know you've heard before, but if you were coaching with me, these are the kinds of things we'd go through and remind ourselves. And the first thing is active listening skills, just to set the stage. This is not the whole seminar, but this has helped set the stage. We're supposed to build one another up, and nothing unwholesome coming out of our mouth. Actually, this first one that I want to set up is not even verbal. It's body language. How many know that you can tell a lot about people just by looking at them? You ever walk down the street and said to your spouse or some significant other, "I know what that guy's up to," or whatever, and you never met the person in life. My wife and I, when we were young married, so we've come a long ways. Okay, so when we were young married, it was a thing for us to go places and just watch people. I don't know if any of you, the French make a habit of that. It's called the Champs-Élysées, but you just sit down and you either are walking or it's your turn to watch. And you sit down and you watch some people that are walking. You can tell so much. You can make up whole life scenarios just by, how you dress, everything you're doing, even right now in this room, everything you're wearing, how you're sitting, your stance, your posture, everything is sending me a message. And I'm sending you a message whether we like it or not. Is that fair? So we're sending, I can walk into my wife's, I can walk into my house tonight, and I can tell you in 2.5 seconds how my wife's day was. Really? It's not that hard. Slumped shoulders. Is she exhausted? Is she excited? You can read things through body language. Why did God give us the humans the capability of doing that? Was it so we could be jerks and go around and saying, "You look terrible"? I mean, is that why he gave us the ability to do that? Can I suggest that's part of God's giving us the equipment we're going to need in order to build somebody up? So I come into my wife, and she's all, I can just tell she's had a hard day. I have two questions. Should I get you a glass of wine, or should I run your bath water? Am I making sense? The reason why God gave me that insight is so I could begin to minister to her immediately, more effectively. Yes? That's why God gave that to me. How quickly can you minister to someone? Talk less and listen more. Everybody's heard about this with active listening. If we're going to have a crucial conversation without turning into an argument or a fight, we're going to have to talk less and listen more. How many ears did God give us?
Two.
How many mouths?
One.
Isn't that funny? I mean, he could have done it however he wanted to. Isn't that a great reminder for most of us? Now, some of us in this room probably don't talk enough, but that's rare. Most of us are already thinking about the answer before the person's done finishing their sentence. Most of us need to listen more. These are things I want you to practice, and no better place to practice them than when you're out of your routines and up at Mount Hermon. If you had to rate how the interaction you have, especially with spouses, significant others, if you had to rate your interaction, how much do you speak and how much do you listen? You ever done that? It can be a surprise if you've never done that before. And like what they say when I'm coaching, it's not supposed to just be all talking. Now, I know when I coach, since I'm coaching in a church, sometimes I'm pastoring, sometimes I'm mentoring as well as coaching. But if you were just doing pure coaching, it should be 60-40. Just because you're the one coaching doesn't mean you just get to sit there and blab and jack your jaws the whole time. The whole idea is we also have to listen. Sometimes somebody will come in my office and they'll sit down. I don't do it all the time, but once in a while they'll come down and sit in the office. And I'm doing it at a church, so they go, "Okay, Pastor Paul, it's Pastor Paul this and Pastor Paul that and all that." So we sit down and they start talking. They start sharing their story, and I sit there and I go, "And then what happened?" And they keep going, and they share. They get up half an hour later, and they go, oh, thank you. That you have been such a help. I'm sitting there going, I didn't do anything. That's a huge gift you can give to one another. It's just to listen.
You say 60-40. Which one's 60? Which one's 40?
Yeah. Exactly. Good. Very good. Yeah. So if I'm the coach, they should be talking 60% of the time. I should be talking 40. Yeah. Good. Let's see. Yeah. Here's another one. Suspending judgments and remaining curious. If I don't work on this one, I know what's going to happen. I'll drive home, I'll pull in the driveway, I'll see glass on the garage floor. I know exactly what to do. I can do a snap judgment right there, right? I can get out of the car, I can go down the hallway to my son's bedroom and say, what'd you break this time? Anybody ever done that? You don't have to show me your hands. But since my family knows I'm working on this one, staying open-minded, remaining curious, not just buttonholing somebody or forcing somebody in a corner. They'll laugh when I come in the door because I'll say something like this, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. Daddy has a research question. And they'll laugh. Why? Because they know that I'm trying to remain open. Am I making any sense? Rather than just saying, oh, I know what you always do. Rather than doing that, say, yeah, Daddy's got a research question. Does anybody know? I mean, I noticed there was glass all over the garage floor. I was wondering if anybody had any wisdom, anybody had any insight. And they'll laugh. Why? Because I am wanting to remain open. It's so easy to jump to conclusions. I know you. I know why you just jump to conclusions. And nobody does well when they're forced in a forced situation like that. I want you to practice that with each other. Practice having an open mind, remaining curious. That's a huge deal. Ask open-ended questions. How many know if you have a high schooler that you don't use closed questions? Or there's no conversation at your house? Yeah, you all know that? You don't ask questions that answer yes or no, or that nothing would ever get said. You don't say, did you have a good time at the concert? Yeah. Game over. That's it. That was your dinner conversation. So you would never get that at my house. You would get a question like, so what was the best part about the concert? In other words, practice asking open-ended questions. Remember, this is all just setting you up for what I'm going to tell you here in a couple minutes. This is all setting you up. Practice that with each other. Practice asking open-ended questions. How many times do you find yourself asking questions to each other because, you know, what do they say? What's that thing about when you're too close, it breeds contempt? Familiarity. You all heard that one? You know, you're just used to each other, so do you have a good time? Yeah. Okay, done. And that becomes the routine. My encouragement is we've got to fight against that. Is that okay? Everybody good? And briefly, rephrase and summarize. This is a huge thing you can give as a gift to your spouse or coworker or close friend. You can come up to them, and you know how people sometimes, we call it at our house, we call it spider webbing. You know, one thought leads to this, you know, stream of consciousness, and it goes over to here, it goes over here, and my wife will start talking about this, and that'll remind her of this, and we'll just be a lot of places in a very short amount of time. One of the gifts you can give each other is to say something like this. You know what, honey? Out of all those things you mentioned, what do you think would be the most important thing for us to focus on right now? See what we just did? We just took the whole universe and went and locked in. Or a variation on that question would be, you know, if we were going to rate these in order of priority, what would be number one in order for us to work through what really went on today, or whatever. And so briefly rephrase and summarize. I'm going to give you this, too, because coaching really is a lot about questions. And a lot of times, most of us think in terms of what we're going to say. And when we say that, we're thinking statements. Isn't that true for most of us? Okay, so what are you going to say? What's your statement going to be to one another? Can I suggest, what do they say? A picture is worth a thousand words. You've heard that? Can I suggest so is a good question? A great question. The kind of question that you can ask somebody, they'll actually wake them up at 3 a.m. and still be working. Yeah, like, why was that so important to me? A good question can work. There's different kinds of questions. I just put up three that I deal with a lot. One to clarify, isolate, and uncover. The one to clarify, think toddler. What's the favorite question of a two-year-old?
Why?
Why? Right? Anybody got a two-year-old? Oh, really? Three, four, five? Anyway, if you have a little kid, you've been through this, you understand that that's their favorite question. So little Johnny, we're going to go to the store. Why? Well, because we're going to get some bread. Why? Well, so we have something to put the peanut butter on. Why? And it'll do that all the way to the store, down the aisle, and out the checkout stand. I mean, it's why? Now, I'm not asking you, when I ask you to practice these, I'm not asking you to be obnoxious two-year-olds. But what I am saying is that question is a really good question because it peels back the layers of the onion and gets back to the core issues. So I would say this, I might, if I am coaching you this afternoon, I might say, so why do you think that hurts so much? So you can ask why questions, you just don't be obnoxious about it, and peel back the layers. The second kind of question is lasso. That's isolating the issue, and we kind of talked about that when we talked about the laser and focus. The third one is my favorite, it's drill. Drill, baby drill, yeah. So you drill, and what does the drill do? It goes down through layers. It gets down to what's underneath. Can I suggest that a good question that saves a lot of time, some of you want to write this down. If you want to save 40 minutes on your next difficult conversation with each other, here's a question. What do you believe is going on here? You just saved 40 minutes. You can pay me later. I just saved you a ton of time. Do you all see it? Why? Because beliefs are the underlying convictions that motivate everything we say, think, or do. And I have a whole seminar on that. But beliefs are so, they're bedrock. They're foundational. So go as quickly as you can down to what do you believe? What do you believe is going on? You know this thing we got with the mother-in-law? What do you believe is the issue there? You know that sexual intimacy thing we keep struggling with? What do you believe about intimacy? Can we talk about that? What do you believe that God wants us to do with our finances? Show me your beliefs. If you show me your beliefs and give me a little time, I'll end up being able to tell you with pretty good accuracy what your behavior is going to be. Follow that? My beliefs inform my values. My values inform my commitments. I'm not committed to things I don't value. So we're on a path now. That informs how I think and feel, and that informs my behavior or my actions. Beliefs are critical. If we have more time, we go into that. Does that help anyone?
Could you say that word one more time?
Yeah. So I call it a pathway of beliefs. Everybody's got a different way of talking about it. This is just the way I talk about it. Beliefs inform my values. See, if you go to the corporate America, you can talk about values all day. As soon as you start talking about beliefs, they're going, you can't do that. Because, you know, what you believe, what I believe, and all that. So my beliefs, I always like to ask the people, where'd you get your values? Turns out it was your beliefs. So your beliefs inform your values informs your commitments. I believe this could help us, somebody in the room today. What am I committed to or not committed to? What will I do or not do? Well, it's based on my values. And that informs how I think and feel. And the only reason, anybody familiar with Myers-Briggs? The only reason I say think or feel is because some of us think of us as thinkers. Sometimes we're feelers, and it doesn't really matter. How you think, how you feel, is going to be informed by your commitments. I don't think about stuff I'm not committed to. And then that informs my behavior or my actions. What I'm leading to is this. I'm trying to give us some quick, practical ways. I know we're getting good Bible teaching and everything but I'm trying to give us some quick, practical ways by the power and the Spirit of God that can help us with our everyday conversations, particularly the ones that are difficult, without getting into arguing and fighting. And again, here's a time saver. This will save so many fights in America, I can't even tell you. It'd save half the fights, I just made that up. 50% of the fights, yeah. What do they say, 80% of statistics are made up? Anyway, so half the fights in America could be saved with this one thing. Schedule a time and a place to talk so that you have a chance to think and pray about what you're gonna say. How many know that that's not how fights go down? Yeah. So somebody's walking through there. Whoa, get back in here. You don't talk to me like that. Sit down. We are going to work this out. That's how most conversations get going. You tell me, is that going to be a good conversation? No. And somebody's late. They're on the way to work. It's not going to be a good conversation. In fact, you can spiritualize it. My wife and I, when we were young, thank you, we thought it was more spiritual. Remember that verse, don't let the sun go down in your wrath? Anybody remember that one? Yeah, oh, we use that like a battering ram. And we would tell each other, we are not going to go to sleep until we figure this out. And it's 4 a.m, someone's got to get up at 6, and you know, yeah. Right now, if the same conversation would probably be like, yeah, honey, let's talk about that tomorrow and roll over and go to sleep. I mean, schedule a time. You would schedule, do most of us just walk into our boss's office and start flapping our jaws and hoping something good comes out? Somebody say no. No. You all have bosses? Maybe you are the boss. You don't appreciate when somebody just comes in and starts yakking. Guess what? Why don't we bring our A game home? We would make it an appointment. That's so simple, you'll trip on it. It is so simple. Schedule a time. Honey, you know that thing? You know that thing that just went down earlier today? Notice I'm not in the moment. Notice I'm not being mean and nasty. I'm cooling down. I'm saying, come back an hour or two or a day later and say, you know that thing that went down the other day? Could we sit down and, I have some thoughts about that. Could we schedule a time when you sit down and talk about that? And schedule it. How about tomorrow? Oh, we got that thing. Okay. After dinner tomorrow night? Could we spend some time? And I keep doing this because it's time that is intentional. It's not just we're actually going to have an appointment. We're going to talk. That's the first thing. And then go away and think and pray. That will save half the fights in America right there. And then the next thing is think deeply about what you're going to say. Think about the outcomes. Think about what you would like to see happen. Again, we skip this step, and when you're thinking deeply about the desired outcome, we're not talking about, well, let me give you an example. This is not thinking deeply. Okay, ready? Oh, you know what I need? You want to know what I need? I need you to sit down and shut up. Was that helpful? And yet it goes on all the time. Could I suggest that we prepare and think deeply about what we need? What is it that we really need? What is down underneath that we really want to think about? I'm going to give you three things that come from a book called, it's actually not a Christian book, it's a corporate book called Crucial Conversations. And I'm not going to make you read the book, but if you want to go buy the book, that would be a great, especially you corporate people. But I just took these little three, and I want to give them credit. I want to three little questions. They're so simple, so simple. The first is, when you're thinking and preparing for having a conversation that could be dicey, where the stakes are high, that's what I call a crucial conversation, where we disagree violently, where the stakes are really high, I mean, how this goes down, the kind of conversations that we, that every time we have, they end up in fights, or the kind of conversations that we never have because we think they will end up in a fight. Is everybody with me? Those kind of conversations, crucial conversation, where the emotional or financial or sexual or whatever stakes are really high, for those kind of conversations, I need to say, well, the first thing I need to do in preparing for this conversation, rather than just saying I need you to sit down and shut up, is I need to think deeply about what I need. What do I need? Now, this isn't being unscriptural, unbiblical, ungodly to look inside and say, even though it's about you, it's okay. I promise. And there's Bible verses for that, sober-minded ones in Rome and in Romans and different ones. But the idea here is that you really want to assess yourself and say, what is the outcome I'm looking for? And it turns out, here's the cool thing. It turns out if we're talking about deep, remember I talked about beliefs, if you go deep, the things that I need are going to be these kinds of things. Notice sit down and shut up isn't on there. I'm just going to make some stuff up from, you know, things that I've seen in a lot of. You know what, honey? I guess what I need, you know, when we talk about the finances and it always seems to go south or whatever, I guess I just don't feel respected in that area of our relationship. I mean, whenever we talk about finances, I'm like the bad guy all the time. I guess what I really need is I need respect. I guess that's why I'm so angry. Or somebody saying, I guess what I really need is I would just love to be heard. I feel like we wah, 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 you know, but you don't really, even if you disagreed with me, it would be so nice to know that you actually heard me, and not just my words, but my heart. Am I making sense? I could do this all afternoon. You know that sexual thing? You know what the reason I think that sexual intimacy thing that we keep struggling with? I think what I need, I just don't feel safe. I mean, you want me to open up and do all that? It's security. I just don't feel safe. So on and so forth. Get those, you got pretty deep, right? We haven't even had the conversation. We're just preparing for it. We're thinking, what do I really need? These are going to be, and that's not an exhaustive list, but that's going to be the kinds of things that I run into all the time. I just need you to listen. I just want to be accepted. I want to know that you care. You know that problem we're having with our in-laws? You know, we go over to their house on Sunday afternoons, and I don't care if we ever go back again. It's just not working for me. I stop to think about, what is it that I need? I feel like they never really accepted me. I mean, you go over there and they're your brothers and sisters and cousins and everything, and you're all good, and I feel like I'm the odd man out. I just don't feel accepted by your family. I think that's why I'm having such a problem. Isn't this fun? Yeah, so you just go through all that stuff and you say, okay, yeah. And number two, no big shock here. What do they need? Let me tell you what a wise pastor told me about 25 years ago. I never forgot it. He says, Paul, I'll know you understand the whole issue, not just your side, but the whole issue. I'll know that you understand the whole issue when you can convince me of the other person's point of view. Oh, wow. See it? Most of us know our side. Most of us, if we're thinking deeply, we can figure out what we want, what we need. Have we walked a mile in their shoes, the other person's shoes? Have you ever thought about what they need? Even if you're wrong, you're going to get credit for trying. To think about the other person, what is their needs? What do they need? Could you come home? Could you, if you're married, could you come home and say, you know what, honey, I'm just not feeling up to tonight. Could you make my case for me? Could you do it? Could you make your spouse's case? I'm not saying, do you agree with it? I'm saying, could you make, do you understand where they're coming from? Or has it always got to be about you? Do you understand the other person's point of view? Now, here's the hot tip. Everybody looking for the hot tip? Write down the hot tip, right? Here's the hot tip. The hot tip is, if we were going to think at a shallow level, what number, the questions, the number one and number two are really different. What do I need? What do they need? But if we were thinking at a very deep level, it turns out that it's not all that different what they need and what I need. Am I making sense? It turns out they also need to be accepted, loved, cherished, heard, respected. At the deep level, I promise you, your spouse, in most cases, I'm not talking about the extremes, or I'm not talking about mental conditions, or I'm not talking about, please don't come up afterwards and say, well, you know, I'm married to someone who's being diagnosed as something, and all that's wrong, of course. But I'm talking about, for most of us in this room, when we get down deep, it turns out we're going to need very, very similar things. Yes? And then this is my favorite one. We're a little ahead of time, so we'll get you out early. This is my favorite one. The third question is, and what do we want our relationship to look like moving into the future? I'm so used to slanging that statement that I had to actually go read it. I usually say, hey, what do you want our relationship to look like moving forward? But you get the idea. The idea is, as we move into the future, what do we want our relationship to look like in this area? Okay, this is what I need. This is what I'm guessing what you need. Am I close? And what do we want our relationship to look like in this area moving forward? Look at that little quote there. Famous person said that. My wife and I have this little saying, and you can use it if it helps. If we can't agree on what color to paint this wall, it's too early to buy paint. Yes? Why? Because if I get my way and she loses, have we won? No. What if she gets her way and I lose? Have we won? No. God has made relationships in such a way that you only win if you both win. And that's not even the most important thing. The most important thing is not the decision. What's the most important thing? The relationship. I want you guys to, don't take my word for it, I want you to go try this. Step one, two, and three, ask those questions. And I want you to understand that when God looks down, are you kidding? When we get to the pearly gates, is it going to be, go straight to hell? It was the wrong color. No, that's not going to be a thing. You know those decisions we think are so important? About where our kids go to school, or what we do, or the, and how we do it, and how many times per week, and whatever. God, there's not going to be no quiz at the end, and it's not going to be about the decision, but he is going to say something like this. Hey, you guys, you two, come here. What did you do with the gift of the relationship I gave you? What did you do with it? What did you do with it? That's the most important thing. It's the relationship. So can you imagine yourself saying, okay, every time we talk about this, finances, or every time we talk about sex, or every time we talk about the in-laws, or every time we talk about you and your job and you're unhappy in your career, every time, it always degenerates into this fight or this terrible thing, or and then we can't speak to each other. What if you could say this at the end of a hard conversation? Where each one of you are saying what you need, what do you think the other person needs, and what do you think, how do you think God would want your relationship to look like moving forward? What if at the end of that you could say these words? You know what, honey? This is hard. Not gonna lie. This is rough. But you know what? I think our relationship is stronger. I think I feel closer to you now for having had the conversation. I appreciate more what you're thinking or where you're coming from or what you feel is important. I know that better now than I did before we started. I think our relationship just moved forward. No, we don't have the decision yet. Maybe. We can keep working on it until we come up with a color we both like, or whatever you're talking about. But I feel like I feel closer to you. We actually had a conversation. Without throwing things or fighting or. Yes? That's what God wants to. God wants to give somebody in this room that experience. And it's not going to be on everything, but there's going to be something come up and you're going to remember. The Holy Spirit will bring this back to your remembrance, and it's going to be practical theology. It's not going to be quoting Bible verses at each other. It's going to be, okay, so. What can I do to position myself to receive the thing that God wants me to have, and that is more intimacy, feeling closer, understanding one another better. Why? Because here's the objective. The objective, as you can see in your notes, is to develop the ability to have difficult conversations in such a way that you feel closer and appreciate one another more for having the relationship, for having the conversation. Yes? Can I pray for us? I know this is not a church service, but I just feel like since we've taken the time to come here, we might as well get something out of it. We might as well ask God to say, okay, I don't, maybe you've already applied this to some area of your life. You said, I came in the door, I knew exactly where this needs to go for me. But maybe you didn't. Maybe you came in the door saying, well, I'm not really sure what's going on, and I just know that we got some stuff, and when we get to this one area, it just doesn't work very well. And yeah, let's go get some pointers. I want to say God understands that, and God honors that, and that God can speak to us, and God can help us with that. So I have a couple of little things I want to say after I pray, but let's just pray right now. Father, I just pray for every one of us in this room. God, you know where the struggles are, where the challenges are. And God, I pray that this would be helpful for someone who's either right in the middle of it or just wondering about how to negotiate this when these things come up. That God, you would give them a way. God, you've known that they just needed to know. Like, point me in a direction. Give me some how-tos, whatever. God, that you would meet us there. And that God, it's not about all agreeing with each other all the time. It's about how to have a conversation in a way that moves our relationship forward. And I pray, God, that you would do that with every single one of us in this room right now. That you would plant this deep into our hearts, our souls, so that when we're in a difficult place, working through a difficult issue, Father, I believe some of us, our spouses, aren't even here right now, and this has not gone well, or we're facing some crucial conversations about some big life-changing things coming up, and we just need your help in this. And I pray, God, that you would meet us for wherever each of us are, God, you would meet us there. And that you would help us to negotiate crucial conversations in a more healthy, wholesome, godly way. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for being here today. I'm going to switch gears tomorrow. I'm going to talk about holding our narrative in life transitions. It's not only an academic subject or thing that all of us should think about in terms of whenever. I mean, we're all going to go through life transitions. If you're more than 3 weeks old, you've been through a life transition. So we're all going to go through those. But I'm going to talk about how we hold our narrative. In other words, what is the mindset that we're going to need to have in life transitions? I'll just briefly tell you that I happen to be living this right now myself. I'm a pastor, but I'm between ministry assignments right now. And our church got bought out and changed and everything. And so I'm looking to God for my next assignment. How many know that puts me in a life transition automatically? And so I will not stand up here and say I got all the answers. It's going to be more like, if you'd like to explore for you the kinds of things I'm having to explore right now and the way I'm having to hold my narrative, that's going to be tomorrow, same time, same place, right in the room. Also wanted to remind you that I do speed coaching, and I have several already, but I do have more spaces for today and tomorrow. Speed coaching is half an hour, and we do it right behind the auditorium out in the shade under the trees. If you would like to meet me, please just come up afterwards, and I've got my handy-dandy file system, and I'll put your name down, and we'll be good to go. And talk about what's important to you. Something that I brought up, maybe something that came up as a result of our seminar today, or not. It can be anything, especially anything relational, anything career, life transition, retirement, any death of a spouse, health issues, whatever. Whatever life transition you're looking at or facing or involved with, I would love to talk with you about that. Okay? Sound good? We're a couple minutes early, so go have a great lunch, and see you tomorrow, some of you. Yeah, holding your narrative is a phrase from writing stories and dramas, And holding your narrative means the hero or the heroine has to have the mindset that takes them through the ups and downs that they're going to be facing and all the struggles. Think of any action movie you want, all the way to the climax. How do you stay focused and on your goal and have the proper, what is the proper mindset? Not just the goal, but your attitude, your perspective, all these things. How do you hold that as you're going through really, really rough times or major life transitions? God bless you guys.